And let's take our Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 2. This week we look at verses 6 and 7. And the title of the sermon is A Sovereign Antidote Against Seducers. A sovereign antidote against seducers. There's a little outline there for you to follow along. And I snatched the title of the sermon from Matthew Henry and his commentary. And, because I think he gets it right. Our text opens and it tosses us back to a discussion of last week, really the last 2 weeks, where Paul describes his ministry as a call to preach, to teach, to encourage in this church, the Colossians, to draw their hearts together in unity, to love one another, and to reaching all the riches of the full measure of understanding and knowing God's mystery, which is Jesus. And in Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and that's what he wants for them. And he doesn't want them to be led astray, to be deceived, or to be deluded, to be sidetracked by plausible arguments or persuasive speeches. And so he wanted for them to know that he was with them in spirit. And in this way, he could rejoice with them, seeing that they remained in good order within the church, that they were remaining firm in the faith. And so therefore then, here's this antidote against these seducers who would want to lure them away from the truth, who would want to take them down the wrong path, who would want to take them away, take you away from the church, who would want to take you away from Christ. Because remember, church, the danger is very real. The danger is very present. It isn't a joke. It's here. It's in America. It's in Orangeville. The enemy, yes, the enemy is here. But you see, it's not the enemy. The Bible says it's your enemy. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says to be sober-minded, to be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your parents' faith, no. In your grandparents' faith, no. In your faith. And so listen, here, the antidote is given to us this morning by the Lord in His Word. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this word. Thank You, Lord, for this meal we are about to partake of. Let us receive it with thanksgiving and Your grace. We ask in Your name. Amen. So Paul begins to tell the Colossians that the way to inoculate yourselves against heresy, against these false teachers, is to remember how you came to faith. How did you come to faith? Do you recall your own testimony? Do you remember hearing the gospel? Who told you about Jesus? How is it that you learned about sin? Your sin. How did you learn about your need for repentance? How did you learn about the penalty for sin? I tell you, I had the opportunity to interview Pastor Raul Torres this past Friday, and he shared his testimony. It was such a blessing to hear his personal testimony and how the Lord was so gracious to him to save him at such a young age. And all such testimonies are miracles. All personal stories of salvation are examples of God's grace and mercy and undeserved love. And He is worthy for us to share them every opportunity that we have. He can use those opportunities for His glory and as a means of spreading the gospel and reaching the hearts of people for the sake of His kingdom. Maybe you're here this morning and that's, maybe you've had a similar story, or maybe your story is completely different. And yet, God is glorified in every instance. But sin is breaking God's law, no matter how small or no matter how heinous, and it is deserving of death, eternal death, eternal punishment. And the predicament that man finds himself is with his Creator is that there's nothing that he or she can do about it. There's nothing that they could ever do to make things right with God. There is no peace offering that they could make. There is no deal that we could strike. It's not a matter of us trying to do our best and then God will do the rest. And then we all just hope it works out in the end. It doesn't work that way. We can know this. And how can we know? We can know this because God tells us this in His Word. The law demands perfection. And there was only one man who was ever perfect. And that man was Jesus. He was the only one who ever met the law, the demand of the law, perfectly. And He was crucified. Because we, the people, demanded that He be crucified. It was my sin that put Him on the cross. It was my sin that took Him and put Him on Calvary. And He willingly went and laid down His life so that He would then take it back up. So that all who would put their faith in Him, He would then give life, eternal life to. 1 Peter 2:24 says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, He accomplished our redemption on the cross. His blood atoned for our sins. So we are forgiven, and all who believe are saved by faith, are justified in Him, and have life and salvation by grace under the new covenant of grace in Christ. It is His grand design, even before time began, before the foundation of the world. And so it's a miracle, truly. And so we open our text to this very first phrase, and so much comes to mind because it is very personal. It's a very personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. And every word of this phrase is critical. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, the Lord. You see, if you're going to avoid false teaching and avoid being seduced by the seductive teaching, the smooth talking, the persuasive speech, and the plausible arguments of the Gnostic heretics of this age, then we begin by first going back to where we started, at the gospel. The gospel encounter where you first met Jesus. And for those in the Church of Colossae, as well as for those Christians in the regions, as is true for Christians in our days, Jesus can be known at various levels. Many expected the Messiah. They knew God was sending His anointed. His anointed one, that's what Messiah means. And many knew Jesus by His name. Jesus in the English translation is of the Greek translation of Jesus from the Hebrew form of Joshua. Joshua in the Hebrew, Yeshua, is translated of the Lord, Yahweh, which means the Lord is salvation. And this fits the divine revelation given in the New Testament at the incarnation from Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. And so many people have come to know Jesus as Messiah and as Savior. But there is one more very important aspect of the gospel that cannot be overlooked. And it's very important that we get this right, especially in our democratic, independent, should we say even hyper-independent mindset, which tends to determine our doctrines and beliefs rather than following our Lord. And there it is, the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Lord. This is the basic truth of the matter. Jesus and no other is Lord. This is a truth that must be resolved in the heart, in the mind, and in the will. One of the criticisms that's been leveled at the church over the past several decades is how can it be that so many people claim to be Christians? How can we claim to be a Christian nation and yet we've kicked God out of our schools, we've kicked him out of Congress, out of the public arena, and it seems like every way possible? We send our most precious resource to these public schools and they're indoctrinated in these secular schools, fill their minds with, and then we're aghast when they've imbibed these neo-Marxism ideologies and then they don't believe in God and then they leave the church and then they don't have any faith. We're surprised by this. And yet, they heard that Jesus was the Messiah. They heard that he saved people from their sins. They heard that he was supposed to be their personal savior and save them from the flames of hell. But you see, did they ever hear that they were supposed to bow the knee? That he's supposed to be their Lord and they were supposed to have no other? One commentator cites Billy Graham from one of his books and he says, this is Billy Graham, quote, "No man can be said to be truly converted to Christ who has not bent his will to Christ. He may give intellectual assent to claims of Christ and may have had emotional religious experiences. However, he is not truly converted until he has surrendered his will to Christ as Lord, Savior, and Master." End quote. And that's exactly right. Jesus Christ is Lord. No one can have two masters. Likewise, commenting, Kent Hughes brings up Charles Spurgeon's remarkable insight in how we can learn from the book of Acts, historical documentation, but more importantly, the divine revelation of the formation of the New Testament church just as after Christ has ascended. Spurgeon says, quote, "It is interesting to notice that the apostles preached the lordship of Christ. The word Savior occurs only twice in the Acts of the Apostle. Acts 5:31, Acts 13:23. On the other hand, it is amazing to notice the title Lord is mentioned 92 times. Lord Jesus, 13 times, and the Lord Jesus Christ 6 times in the same book. The gospel is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. End quote. Now that really does highlight this doctrinal truth that we cannot miss if we do not want to be seduced by the false teaching that the world, Satan and his minions, are throwing our way. We need to go back to the basics, to hold fast to the gospel and remember the true testimony. Remember, you received Christ Jesus the Lord. We move on to our next point in the outline. And we see that if we're going to seek to avoid falling into heresy, we are looking for this antidote. We need to remember the lordship of Christ. Well, the next phrase then comes deep within verse 7. Just as you were taught. Well, it seems like Pastor skipped over a lot of stuff there to get to verse 7. And I did, but it's going to make some sense here in a minute. Because from verse 6, we have the command Paul issues, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Right? And the command, it's the command of the believer. It's really, it's nothing new. All Christians are to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's what we do. It's what we are. He calls you to life, calls you to faith. You are called to follow him, right? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. Why? To walk in him. But it's not automatic. It's not inherent. It's not natural, and it doesn't come easy. We are prone to wander, as the hymn goes. Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor, daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above. That's my daily life, isn't it? We need the Spirit. We need God's help. And we need to be taught. We need to be taught God's Word. We need to be taught from all over God's Word. And we need to be taught hymns. We need to be taught spiritual songs, melodies. We need to be taught how to pray. We need to be taught how to love one another. We need to be taught all kinds of things as Christians. And we need to be retaught. Why do we need to be retaught? Well, I don't know about you, but I forget stuff. disciples walk in Christ after Christ. It's what they do. It's who they are. It's not optional. It's commanded. And it's their desire. It's their desire because it's God who changes their hearts. He changes their wills to please the Father. But how can this be done? How is this going to work out? Well, verse 7 shows us that it begins by the believer being rooted and built up in Jesus. We are to be rooted in Christ. One of the places we almost moved to was West Texas. And there's not a whole lot out in West Texas except dirt and more dirt. And I mean, it's flat and it's nothing but dirt. And another thing that was out there was a bunch of tumbleweeds. And, I mean, these things are huge. I mean, they're massive, like 6-8 feet ball of weeds is what it is. And these things are like bigger than cars. I mean, they're just rolling around, they're rolling all over the roads and stuff. And you know what, they're little plants, but then they grow and then they grow, but they don't have deep roots. And in this Texas heat, you know, they just shrivel up and then they break off. And this massive thing just starts rolling. And you're driving along and you're just, and you know, you hope it doesn't hit your car or whatever. But, anyhow, you don't want to be that to be your illustration of your Christian life. Okay. You don't want to be a tumbleweed getting blown around by the wind. Instead, Jeremiah 17 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Well, praise the Lord, we didn't end up in West Texas. I mean, you know, there's some people that are there. That's, Lord bless them, but I'm glad we're here. But Jeremiah continues, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. And you know the verse that follows this in Jeremiah? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. And we've been studying in Proverbs. Lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Being rooted in Christ is being fixed, growing and maturing. It's a continual action. It doesn't stop. Jesus is our foundation. He's the rock. And the church is being built on that rock. And so building your life on anything else is foolish. It'll soon come crashing down on you. And you'll be left with nothing but a pile of rubble. Your accolades, money, strength, your health, your youth, none of it will matter. In the light of God's holiness, or in the light of eternity, our only hope is Christ. And so, as disciples walking in Christ and after Christ, we are rooted and built up in him, then too we must also be established in the faith. And established in the faith as being kept firm and holding fast to the faith. Jesus is the anchor of our soul, but there is still responsibility we have as well. We have moral duty to uphold. And Paul tells the Corinthian church at the end of his letter, he says, 1 Corinthians 16, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men and be strong. The word literally translates to confirm your faith. And the King James Version means to establish, to fix. And it uses 2 Samuel 7:13 as an illustration here. 2 Samuel 7:13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. In other words, there's no doubt about it. Christians need to be firm, standing in the faith, standing for truth. As this nation secularizes faster and faster, and they've taken Oprah's motto of your personal truth to a whole new level. We can't play those games. We have to stand for the truth. And we have to be prepared to stand firm for our faith. And the cost may be real, but so too are the rewards. Well, finally, our text ends with abounding in thanksgiving. As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You see, it's not easy to be a Christian. Genuine believers are targets. You're not only a target for the enemy, but you're also targets for those who have their own agendas. Those who want to lure you to their own program, their own ideas. And so you have to discern. You have to be wise. And if you will hold fast to the faith and to the gospel, and you will be faithful as a disciple and faithful to what he's called you to do in making disciples, well, there will be so much fruit in your life. You will be abounding in thanksgiving. Because you know what? We can all sit back and complain and whine at the things that are not going right in this world. Or we can remember God is sovereign. He is on his throne. He is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ain't nothing going to take us out of this world until he's ready to call us home. And if we will be faithful as he has called us to be faithful, then whether we live or we die, we are his. And so, are we going to mope and whine? Or are we going to live for his glory? I would rather live for his glory and abound in thanksgiving and get out there and start talking to people and winning people for the Lord. Wouldn't you? So, let's remember Jesus is Lord. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are his children. And so he is victorious. Satan's not going to win. He is defeated. And so we can go on living our lives and we can be his disciples and we can go out and witness. And guess what? The results are up to him. We need to be faithful and just go out there and tell people about him. And just pray that the Lord will use us and be instruments for his glory. Let me remind you. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Let's be trees and not tumbleweeds. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word, for the encouragement that it is to our body. I pray, Lord, that we would be gospel people, gospel women, gospel men, gospel children. May our light go forth and shine brightly in our community for your honor and your glory alone. We pray in your name. Amen.